Well, people often ask me, since I'm from America, what I most miss about America, and I often say some sort of food like deep dish pizza or chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, which you can't seem to get here very often. But another thing I have to confess I really like or miss from America is the news cycle that you get there. The most riveting events that happen here in Australia are usually the kind of thing that would happen in my home city back in America. In recent weeks, there's been a lot of news events coming out of America. You might have heard of all the hoopla over Bruce Jenner. Jenner was, for the United States, the Olympic gold medalist in the decathlon in 1976. And he made it, he had a famous picture on every box of Wheaties. And I can remember him in his muscular pose there on the box of Wheaties, and the motto or the saying was, "Eat your Wheaties." And my parents would say, "Jansen, you gotta eat your Wheaties." Implied was, well, if I did, I could grow up and become a champion like Bruce. Well, Bruce has a new famous picture on the July cover of Vanity Fair magazine, and there he's announced his total person makeover into a woman, now called Caitlyn. For years, Jenner says he longed to come out and be what he felt he was made to be. Of course, such a desire for a total person makeover, it's not necessarily a bad one. The Bible tells us we're all not who we were designed to be by God. In fact, if we had time to think about it, most of us would say we often feel ordinary in the sense of not right. We long to be something different. I was recently on a plane out of Sydney, and I had a window seat. I love to get the window seat. Even better if my three little kids aren't hanging off me, and I get a little bit of time of quiet reflection. But what impacts me most is looking down at those puny little houses and those puny little cars and puny little people in their lives. And I'm reminded of, as big and as important as my life seems to be right now, boy, it's really so, so small. My life is insignificant and ordinary, almost painfully so sometimes. What makes me think that my life is really of any more value than a common housefly? It's born, buzzes around in circles for maybe 4 weeks, and then it dies. That's ordinary. But when you're a human being that longs to be something more, boy, it's painfully ordinary, isn't it? It's not right. Have you ever felt this longing to be something more, something better, something different than you are? The book of Genesis is a book that speaks to our deepest longings. We're going to see tonight how it makes clear that the total person makeover that we might feel like having may well not be actually what's best for us. We're going to be doing, in the 7 o'clock service, you're going to be doing a series through the patriarchs, going through Genesis 12 through 50. But you cannot understand 12 through 50 without first understanding chapters 1 through 11. Makes sense. I know you guys did a series a year and a half ago on that, but a brief summary, I think, would be good here. Chapter 1, God's Word has central stage. God's Word creates a world that's good and repeatedly calls it good. It's a world summed up by the Hebrew word shalom, which more than peace, means complete wholeness and well-being. And that wholeness was to be experienced by people as they were made extraordinary, as they were made as images of God, designed to be like mirrors that reflect the brightness of God's goodness to the world. Yet, beginning with Adam and Eve, Chapter 3, people chose to decide for themselves what was good. Remember in the garden, the one thing God said not to eat, and what was pleasing to the eye. That's what they ate. The result in chapters 3 through 11, then, is a portrait of humanity taking the world that God made good and just trashing it. Taking what was made to be extraordinary and full of God's blessing and making it woefully ordinary, full of what are called curses. The world became a place robbed of all its intended goodness, blessing, its shalom. We humans, rather than reflecting God's goodness, we began to reflect instead envy, strife, revenge, injustice, violence, murder, and the list goes on. Despite a complete fresh start with Noah after the flood, by the time you get to chapter 11, we see people the world over rebelling against God at the Tower of Babel. So these people in chapter 11, they're just ordinary people, but they want something more. They're longing to be extraordinary. And do you remember how they say they want to come and they want to make a name for themselves? But God knows the emptiness of their approach. God knows they will never fulfill their longings by going about it their own way, their own self-focused way. So he puts an end to their efforts, yet in his characteristic compassion, he doesn't give up on them, does he? Rather, he begins a process that's going to draw them back to himself, a process that's going to restart his design plan for them to shine forth his goodness. So that brings us to chapter 12, and here we're going to see how exactly he restarts this plan. Back to verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse whoever curses you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God began in chapter 1, God's empowering word, speaking the universe into existence. And notice how chapter 12 begins. Once again, God's empowering word. Now, starting off this new era in history. So the big idea we're going to focus on is how God's empowering word makes ordinary people extraordinary people. And so we're going to see this first, how through God's empowering word making possible starting over, his empowering word making possible stepping out, and then finally stepping in. So first off, God's empowering word makes possible starting over. Abraham, he's essentially an ordinary guy. We find back into verse 31 of chapter 11, he's one of countless thousands of people hailing from Ur of the Chaldeans, that great Babylonian city, that bastion of idolatry at the time. It was the New York City of the ancient world. And in chapter 11 there, we talked about how humanity gathered there to rebel against their maker at the Tower of Babel. These were just ordinary, aimless, self-focused worshipers of idols. But they said, "Come, let us make a name for ourselves." In contrast, the text that we've just read here in verse 2 says, God says to Abraham, "I will make your name great." Now, theologians call Abraham a new Adam. That is, Adam and those after him, all the way to chapter 11, failed to live out to have the kind of relationship with God and their creator that would mirror God's goodness to the world. But God's empowering word makes ordinary people extraordinary people. And here, God is calling Abraham to start over. He's going to show people that there's a better way than their own way. There's a better way than making a name for themselves. He says to Abraham, "I will make your name great. So how about you? When you're in a place where you're wanting to be something different, you're wanting to be something more than you are, do you long for what you can make for yourself? Or do you long for what God can make through you and for you? It's God's empowering word that makes ordinary people extraordinary people. His word here promises to make Abraham and Abraham's offspring into a great nation. We often talk about three elements of this promise. You're probably familiar with them. And this is the Abrahamic covenant, it's often called. And that's what we read in chapters 15 and chapter 17 is details on the Abrahamic covenant. Well, bottom line, they involve these three elements: land, offspring, and blessing. Land, the promised land, Canaan. Offspring, Abraham and Sarah's children, Isaac, and then his offspring and so on, all of Israel, and blessing. But the blessing for Abraham is not just about Abraham, is it? It's not even primarily about Abraham. At the end of verse 3 there, note, it's for all peoples on earth, those who will be blessed through Abraham. It's been observed that the word blessing occurs in these verses 5 times. Very appropriate to these verses being the reversal of chapters 1 through 11. There in 1 through 11, the word curse appears 5 times as well. And Hebrew narrators, they often like to play on words in that way. See, what God is doing here through Abraham in 1 through 3 is reversing what Adam and his descendants had done in trashing the world in the first 11 chapters. Maybe an analogy would help. Think of a little girl that's traumatized by a tragic separation from her father. But it happens at such a young age that she doesn't even remember what happened. In a way, that's the world in Genesis 1 through 11. It's traumatized that, like that little girl. And Abraham is called by God to be the person who's going to bring that little girl back to her father, to bring his child. God's going to bring the people of the world back to their heavenly father. Abraham's going to be that person, and it's going to reunite the people, not just with their God, but all the blessings that are going to flow from that. But notice, God starts out with Abraham, with a restart in Abraham's own life. He takes an ordinary nobody with the goal of making him an extraordinary somebody. Abraham, an aimless, self-focused worshiper of idols. But God has a goal of total person makeover here for Abraham. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you need a restart of some kind in your own life. You know something's not right. You're feeling ordinary or somehow self-focused or focused on things that don't really seem to have any real lasting value. You long for something more. Are you open to God's empowering word getting a hold of your life? Are you open to starting over? Are you open to the total personal makeover that you really need? God's empowering word makes ordinary people into extraordinary people. First, it empowers starting over. Secondly, it empowers stepping out. Specifically, stepping out from the crowd. For the most part, God's word here is a word of promise to Abraham. He's promising the most unimaginable thing. People today, they often want their 15 minutes of fame. Here, God is promising Abraham millennia of fame. But notice, the promise comes with a command. Verse 1 starts off, go, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household. Abraham has to first step out from the country or land or culture that he feels most at home in. He's got to step out, he thinks, from the gods who live there, and he thinks, bless him there in that land. He's got to step out from the people and the family he's most comfortable hanging out with and doing life with. You see, Abraham can't step into a whole new, extraordinary life without first stepping out of the old self, old sources of comfort and security, his old, ordinary, not right self. Starting over, stepping out, they're almost always going to be difficult. But God in his characteristic compassion, note, he meets Abraham in his difficulty. Notice how though God calls Abraham to leave his country and his land, God at the same time promises Abraham that he's going to give him a new land. He calls Abraham to leave his people, but he says, look, I'm going to replace those people with your own family, your own people that are going to come forth from you. In my second year of uni, I went on a foreign mission trip to Santiago, Chile. And I can still remember God teaching me a whole number of things there. But the major thing, I think, was this, that, wow, as far away and as foreign as these people were, God could bring them close to my heart. And I saw that even if I had to someday give up living close to my own family, which at the time I thought that's just impossible, that would be terrible, never could do it, I began to see that God could easily bring people into my life that could, in a sense, replace them. God doesn't ask Abraham to give up what he won't replace for Abraham many times over. He's not going to ask you or me to give up anything that he's not going to replace many times over. So, is it possible God's asking you to step out from something? Maybe it's family or friends, or maybe it's something else in your life, some other attachment that's holding you back from living out God's design plan for your life. God won't ask you to step out from something that he won't replace many times over. Look at Abraham in verse 4. Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I love those first words of verse 4. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. It's a striking statement of obedience. God's empowering word makes possible stepping out from the crowd. Abraham steps out from his life in Babylon and Haran and into the promised land. And this brings us into our third point. God's empowering word makes possible stepping in to God's good design plan. It makes possible stepping in to God's good design plan. Look at verse 6. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Canaanites in the land. Wow, sounds like a huge barrier to this land being Abraham's, doesn't it? Yet, I think we need to see the Canaanites as those very peoples, the nations that Abraham is supposed to be a blessing to. That doesn't mean Abraham's not going to be fearful. So look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now, is that something new? It's pretty much what he said already, isn't it? It's more of an encouragement. So despite any fear on Abraham's part, God, in his characteristic compassion, wants to meet Abraham in his difficulty. Again, note, God's empowering word makes possible Abraham stepping in to God's good design plan for his life. And watch what Abraham does next, verse 8. or end of verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the east hills of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. What's Abraham do? He builds altars. He calls on the name of the Lord. That is, he worships. Think of these altars as carving out little patches of holy space, surrounded by people who don't know God. But Abraham's marking out space for the worship of the one true creator God. From a Google Earth perspective, you look down on these altars, they would barely show up. But the process of bringing the nations back to their lost heavenly Father has begun. Abraham has stepped out from the crowd. He's no longer his ordinary, self-focused worshiper of anything but the true God. He stepped out and stepped in to God's good design plan for his life. He's reflecting God's goodness to the world like people were created to do back at the beginning of Genesis. God's empowering word makes ordinary people into extraordinary people. It empowers starting over, stepping out from the crowd, and stepping in to God's good design plan. Some of you are thinking, well, okay, that's Abraham. Great for Abraham. I could never make such a hard break from the past, stepping into a whole new way of life. But remember what we've been saying over and over. It's God's empowering word that does all this. Abraham's just your ordinary person. But there is one thing Abraham does that makes all the difference. And we read it in chapter 15, if you want to turn over there. In verse 6, 15:6 reads, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That is, the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. This is just spelling out specifically what we've been seeing all along back at the beginning of chapter 12. That is, Abraham has faith that God is in control and God's word is going to come true in his life. And so this total person makeover from ordinary to extraordinary in Abraham's life, it's not the result of his heroic deeds, is it? It's the result of his simple faith. And that's really about it. See, it's God's empowering word that makes ordinary people, we should add, through faith into extraordinary people. It makes ordinary people who believe in God, who trust in his promises, into extraordinary people. Well, returning to Jenner, I don't want to in any way belittle the very real struggles and longings that people like this might have. But I think we see here in Genesis that satisfying our longings through what we think is best for us is actually not going to fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. The total person makeover that Jenner needs and that we all need, well, it's not going to come through the latest technological breakthroughs that, like Jenner's hormone therapy and plastic surgeries. That kind of total makeover that we really need is going to come through a message spoken thousands of years ago back here by God in the book of Genesis. What's really going to satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts is living out God's design plan for us. And the message of the Bible is that through Jesus, God is offering us the chance to do this. So if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 7, God says, to your offspring, I will give this land. That is, God's future plan for a makeover of the world is going to be fulfilled through Abraham's offspring. And the New Testament comes along and says, Jesus of Nazareth is ultimately this offspring. And it also says those who embrace God's work through Jesus, through faith like Abraham, that we become Abraham's family, or we are adopted into Abraham's family. We become like his children. Thus, God's empowering word to Abraham is every bit as much an empowering word to us, because we are united with him. And so God's empowering word to start over, to step out from the crowd, and to step into God's good creational design for us, that's all what we too are heirs to. Well, maybe for you here tonight, starting over means starting a relationship with God for the very first time through Jesus. You might want to talk with someone, myself, please, or Prash, or someone else here that's been around here. Crucial decision in your life. But for many of us here, I think we're people that have already believed, and we've already allowed God to start remaking us and taking us from ordinary to extraordinary. And if that's you, then maybe grasping this means renewing your focus on living out what you say you believe. How this should be applied, it's going to be different for all of us. We all have different needs, different relationships, but very likely it's going to mean stepping out from where others around us are at. Very likely it's going to mean stepping out from what your high school friends or uni friends or workmates, what they think. But here's the thing, what an amazing cause for praise it is that we have this great privilege of stepping in to God's plan for us to shine forth his goodness to the world, a world that's lost its heavenly Father. Let's pray now and just ask God to help us through faith live out this calling as children of Abraham. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where each of us is at, or each of us are at. Lord, you know what applying this message means for each of us. We pray you would allow your empowering word to have its way in our lives. Lord, remake us. Remake us into the fullness of your image, and into the image of that ultimate offspring of Abraham, our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.